Well, you may be wondering what's happened to me, because I've almost ground to a halt in the speed with which I'm handling this text. But this morning I want to concentrate on the words in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse." And there shall be no more curse. Now let's remember that this whole book, Revelation, contains a vision God gave through Christ to John. And it is a vision of the future. And the vision comes to a climax, really, in chapters 16 to 22. It comes to a climax, and history comes to a climax. And in the vision, we are shown two women. We're shown the great harlot, and we're shown the bride of Christ. Okay, so the whole vision and history is coming to that time when we see these two women, which are two peoples, if you like, the world and the church, the great prostitute, the great harlot on the one side, and the bride of Christ finally. And in chapters 21 to 22, these are the chapters I've slowed down on. In these chapters, we've been looking at the bride of Christ, or the church. And really, we're looking at the church, or the bride of Christ, on her wedding day. That's what it is. It's the time when we as the people of God are brought to our Lord. And the Bible is describing that, if you like, as our wedding day, that day of the marriage of the Lamb. And as we read chapters 21 and 22, we find out that the bride is ready. And we find out that the holy city is the same people, the bride or the holy city is all glorious and is descending from God out of heaven. And really, we've seen in the last couple of weeks that the picture is moving, in a way, the way this is being described is moving to make us think about paradise. We're being shown paradise. And before we look at any of the details, one of the things that's coming through this passage is that life then will not be as it is now. Okay? Not like it is now. In chapter 21 and verse 5, we have these words, "Behold, I make all things new." I make all things new. And that's telling you, as he puts it, the former things have passed away. So we are looking to an eternal future, which in certain respects, certain vital respects, it is not like life now. Okay? That's one of the things we need to grasp as we read things. Read this. It will not always be like this. Okay? And a different life lies ahead of us. Now, before I look at the details, let me ask the question. Why would God tell his people about this future? Why do you think this is here? Well, the answer is very simple. Oh, it'll be simple this morning anyway. The answer is for our encouragement. These things are told us for our encouragement. God has called us to go on a journey. Or in another way, it's described as a warfare or a battle. We are pilgrims and we are soldiers. And in that journey, we meet many trials. And in that battle, we sometimes suffer losses as well as successes. It is, in one sense, a hard fight. And it is not an easy journey. I referred once before to the hymn, "It were a well-spent journey." How does it begin? "The sands of time are sinking." This is the hymn that has the words, "In Emmanuel's land." So we're thinking about Emmanuel's land, and the writer says, it was a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. And really, the book of Revelation is saying this to you and to me. You're journeying, right? And you're going to hit troubles. You're going to find enemies and opposition and valleys of the shadow of death and valleys of humiliation and so on and so forth. But it's worth taking the journey, because it's a short journey in the end, and this is an eternal home. And some of you will know that in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, as he describes Christian and his companion going along the journey to the heavenly city, there are times when they talk to each other about what they're expecting. And Christian says to others, they ask him, "Why are you taking this journey?" He says, "Because I know where I'm going. It's worth it to get there. I'm going to where my king is." And so this is really what these two chapters should do to you. You should go home saying, "Yeah, okay." Sometimes the Christian life brings me right down. But it won't bring me right down in the end. It's a well-spent journey. It's worth the fight. Right, so that's what's going on here. The Lord is giving us encouragement. And one of the encouragements is found in these words, "And there will be no more curse." You see that there, don't you? There will be no more curse. Think about it for a moment. Can I get you to pause and reflect on that promise? There will be no more curse. I really think we should stop or go home and sit on a chair for half an hour and think about "there will be no more curse." What is this telling us? Well, first of all, you know what it means to talk about curse, don't you? You know what curse is. In the Bible, curse is God's word announcing his judgment. Okay? And the Bible contains this as part of our history, that God has spoken words of judgment. Now, in one sense, the vision has already referred to these. It's in verse 4 of chapter 21. The previous chapter, he says this. Now, it says God will wipe away, but it's this, what will he wipe away? Listen, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, let me ask you, do you know what that's talking about? Death. Now, we're going to sing a hymn in a minute that describes death as the king of terrors, the worst fear that man has, the king of terrors. There'll be no more death. Have you known what it is in this life to cry tears? Anyone not cry tears in this life? Has anyone not known sorrow? What about pain? Has anyone here had a pain-free life? No, these are what John is referring to, the sufferings or the miseries of this life. Okay? But we need to understand that the miseries which are experienced in this life, I'm going to use another word in a moment, but these experiences are explained by God's displeasure, right? And that displeasure is explained by Adam's sin. In other words, when we stop back and think, now we're talking now about curse. Curse really comes because of what? Covenant breaking, or breaking of God's commandments. It's when disobedience is experienced, then curse follows. And the reason why curse is being used here, one of the reasons is that these things are justly deserved. People don't like to see this. They just don't like to acknowledge it. But the sufferings of this life are justly imposed by an offended God. And this takes us into territory that the man in the world hates to go into. That he likes to talk about what he deserves. I've seen stickers on the back of cars driven by Christians saying, "I'm not getting what I deserve." Think about it. As a Christian, you're not getting what you deserve. Instead, you're getting the grace of God and the mercy of God. But anyway, we're in this realm now that, and really it takes us right back to Genesis 3. You know, in Genesis 3, just after the creation, Adam disobeys the Lord. He disobeys him. And the warning against disobedience is then comes to pass. And the results of Adam's disobedience, what are they? There is toil in this life. And it particularly affects Adam and Eve in respect to their different roles. But the Lord is imposing this toilsome, painful labor upon the human race. Because he disobeyed God. And the, as it were, the culmination of this displeasure is in his death. Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he reflects on this life. Read Ecclesiastes. He said, this man, he tried with all his might to find satisfaction and comfort and peace in this life. So I became wise. I became rich. I tried those pleasures. In the end, he says, it's all vanity. It's all futility. Why? Because you can't keep it. You're going to die. You're going to lose everything you've got. You know, parts of Scripture, they reflect upon the unsatisfactory nature of our experience in this life. I used to think that Ecclesiastes, I could hardly understand why it was in the Bible. It was so pessimistic. But we need to hear that pessimism about this life. We need to understand why. Young people, you know, I was young once. You go off into university or college, you have life before you. But slowly the realization comes upon you that yes, but what is it for? What is it all for? And God has imposed upon us this sense of futility. But that was said to Adam, and the same thing has been said to the people of God. If you read Deuteronomy 28, listen to words like this. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, your food. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground. You can read it in Deuteronomy 28. I won't read too much of it because it will send us home weeping now. Cursed you shall be. But listen, in the morning, it says, your life shall hang in doubt. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart. The Lord is saying to his people, this is where disobedience leads. And this is the, as it were, the shadow that's been cast over the life of man in this world. But John now is told, and he says to us, do you know, there will be no more of that. No more of it. So I tell you, I know that there's probably not a person in this room who hasn't experienced something of this. And some of us more than others. Something of the miseries of this life. Right? It will not be there in paradise. It will not be there. In other words, what is most essential to understand in this is that all of this that I've described, which is so negative, right, is the fruit of God's disapproval of man's disobedience. If you like, we'll use the term the wrath of God. It says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man." There it is. And we've been told that is not the future. The future is not that. There'll be none of that ever again, ever again. When it says no more curse, it means not forever. You'll never experience these things again. And one of the hidden truths here is that there are only two alternatives, biblically, between curse and the alternative, which is blessing. And when John is told and says, there will be no more curse, the positive side of that is, there will be only blessing. Only blessing. Nothing but the blessings of God. You know, in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about his return. It's as if he's saying to you, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to gather you all in front of me. The angels will gather you. You'll be there. But the words that he speaks to those on the right and on the left. What words? Listen, depart from me what you cursed. I won't read any more. Depart from me, you cursed. But what? Come, you blessed of my Father. And that's what John is being told. The Lord is going to gather you together with these words. Come, you blessed of my Father. Come unto the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's what really John is, in one sense, telling us this. In another way, he said, there will be no more curse. Read the scriptures. Think of your own experience. Read Ecclesiastes. Read Genesis. The incessant death. Read it. Read Deuteronomy 28. You think of all that weight of disapproval. All gone. All gone. When we speak about God's blessing here, we really are saying, we're speaking about his approval. His approval of his people. The words that we're going to hear on that day are, well done. Well done. Remarkable words. Well done. And blessing, you see, blessing means this. For us, it means that God will fulfill all the promises of his word. We use the word fulfillment in different ways. But in truth, fulfillment, in the full sense, is ahead of us. Okay? It's something that will be ours on the last day, that God will fulfill every single word of promise that he's ever made. And you know some of, if you go back and read the life of Abraham and the patriarchs and so on, in that life there are promises of God given to them and to us. We are children of Abraham and we have an interest in those promises. He's promised us an everlasting home. He's promised to be our Father. And he's promised and given us, in one sense, eternal life, everlasting life. Last week and the week before, we spoke about he's promised the Holy Spirit. And on that day, we will receive, if you like, the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And we spoke about the tree of life. The tree of life is Christ and life in Christ. But it's everlasting life. There won't be a month of the year when the fruit is not being born, and there will not be a nation that is not healed. Absolutely an abundance of grace and mercy. And really, if you look at our passage on your service sheets or in your Bible, it doesn't just say there will be no more curse, right? But it goes on to say the positive, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. In other words, we will no longer be separated from God in any sense. Forget banishment. When Adam sinned, he was driven out of the garden. This is being, as it were, drawn in. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And it goes on to say, they shall see his face. And his, I've missed out a line, haven't I? And his servants will worship him. It says serve, but the word serve here involves worship. In other words, we shall be there, accepted in him, delighting in him, and he in what we say and feel and do in his presence. No banishment from God. You know, the wicked will be banished. Those who have not repented and not turned to Christ will be banished forever, but not the children of God. Now then, this is what it's talking about. There will be no more curse, turning to the positive, but there he will be. We shall see his face. We shall see his face. No, you can dwell on it. I'm afraid to tell you that maybe that would deserve another week's consideration, but to see his face. Think about it. Now, let me conclude with this question. We need to remember, as we read these things, how this will be accomplished by God. How is this going to be done? Right? And the scriptures tell us how God is going to accomplish this for his people. And I want to say, first of all, that it will not be because we deserve it. No Christian will ever say, "I deserve it," will he? Do you know a Christian, a genuine Christian, who understands the gospel, who would ever say that? "I'm going to heaven because I deserve it." No. No, we don't deserve it. The answer to the question, how did God remove the curse? The answer is found, for example, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I've referred to it before. Let me read it to you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This is a crucial verse in Scripture which explains to us what the cross accomplished, right? Because it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." In other words, Paul directs us to Christ crucified, and he says, that's why John could see there will be no more curse, because the curse has been taken away in Christ. Peter, in his letter, first letter, he says that he bore our own sins in his body on the tree. What is the scripture telling us? That when we come to Christ, Christ has, as it were, taken our sins from us and put them on himself. And when he suffered at Calvary, it wasn't just the pain of the Roman scourge and the nails and the crown of thorns. That wasn't the sum of his suffering. It wasn't the shame of nakedness and the rejection of his people. That was part of it, but that wasn't all of it. But in essence, it was the darkness. It was the darkness that came across the face of the earth on that moment, or in those hours. Because that darkness was a God-sent signal of his wrath upon sin. The awfulness of Calvary was in those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know the answer. The reason he was forsaken was for us. It was because of our sins. And that's what we sang about just now. God's justice was satisfied at Calvary. Christ paid the price. And that's the reason why John could say, look at paradise, no more curse, no more curse. And I say to you that that is only good news for us if we receive Christ by faith. Okay? If he is, as it were, out there, somewhere in the scriptures, somewhere in the past, it doesn't help us at all. The Bible tells us to come and believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the message. The hymn that we're going to sing in a minute, the hymn writer says something like this. He says, I put my hand on that dear head of thine. He's talking about something that the priest would do when sacrificing the lamb. He would come and put his hand on the head of the bull or the lamb, and he would confess his sins over that lamb. And it says, putting them on the lamb. And the hymn writer, when he writes this hymn, he says, Lord, I know my sinfulness, but I come to Christ and I put my hand on that dear head of thine. In other words, I give over to you my sin, my iniquity, and all that that deserves. God has promised that those who come and put their hand on the head of Christ, for them, he says, I will remember their sins no more. And that is why there will be no more curse. That's how it's done. That's how it's accomplished. So I say to you, in these words, there will be no more curse. We are face to face with the love of God towards us sinners. Those words are written because God has loved his children. And he laid the plan for this before the world was created. This plan of redemption was made in eternity to bring us out of our sin through death to himself and to give us joy and peace and rest. And let me remind you what I said at the beginning, that the Lord tells us these things. He speaks to those who have come to Christ. In one sense, this is not directly an invitation to him. It's for those who have come to Christ. And he gives us this information, this truth, to spur us on in our journey. Can I say, when your zeal is flagging, okay, or when you've hit obstacles in your Christian life, and when you really don't want to go on, right? Look to paradise. Look to Christ. Remember the cost that's been paid for you to enter these things. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on the hope. And that God has designed that to enable you to keep running through the dark times. Okay, that's what it's there for. Run that race. Fight that fight, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do that. Amen.